Musicians, what a wonderful time we've had already this morning in music. I was studying for the sermon this week, and I came across a story of a trial that happened, a murder trial, where they could not produce the body of the victim who had been murdered, they believed had been murdered. As they began to work through the trial, there seemed to be overwhelming evidence that the person on trial had been guilty of the act of murder. But the defense attorney thought of a silver bullet as he stood up to give his closing defense for his client. As he stood before that jury, he said, "Now, jurors, listen. I know that we've been looking at my client here, and we believe he's guilty of murder, but I'll have everyone know that we have actually located the person involved that we believe was the one that we're here, that we're concerning and looking into his murder. He's alive, and he's walking. And as a matter of fact, in 10 seconds, according to my timing, he's going to walk through that door in the back." And as he mentioned that, every juror looked to the door, and they were waiting to see the murdered man walk through the door alive. As nothing happened at all, nothing happened, the attorney looked at all the jurors and said, "The fact that all of you looked tells me that you have doubts in your heart about my client. Therefore, because of those doubts, you must now go and give a non-guilty verdict to my client." And so the jurors went and they deliberated for a very short amount of time. And they came back out and said, "Your Honor, we, the jury, find the defendant guilty of murder." The defense lawyer was dumbfounded. He did not know how he had lost this case. And as the gavel slammed down and everyone was dismissing, he walked over to the jury. And he said, "Now listen, why on earth, all of you looked at the door, so surely you had doubts. Why on earth did you go in there and give a guilty verdict to my client?" And the head juror came over to him and said, we all did look at the door, and as we deliberated, we all realized something. Your client didn't look at the door. And therefore, we have decided he was guilty of murder. Wow. Listen, if you're ever serving on a jury to deliberate whether someone is guilty or innocent, you better make sure that without a reasonable doubt, you're bringing down a clear verdict. As important as a person's life may be in a death or murder trial, here is the more important matter for us as believers and in the church today. It is a far more important matter that you and I have no doubts at all concerning our relationships with Jesus Christ. We are to work through our doubts and not have any reasonable doubts concerning our faith in Christ and where we stand with God because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them up to the book of 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be working through today dealing with doubts. And I want you to know one of the primary reasons John wrote his letter, 1 John, he tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, listen to this verse. He says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John wrote this letter so that we would know with certainty that we have eternal life. And he used that word, "know." And when you and I know something, we don't hope it, we don't wish it, we don't think it, we know it. It's a certainty. There's an assurance that comes with it. And he says, "Look, I've written this so that if you've put your trust in Jesus, so that you can know you have eternal life, you're heading to heaven because of your faith in Jesus." The Word of God wants you and wants me to know with certainty that we're saved. It wants us to have this assurance of our salvation. And it wants us to be fully sure and confident as we walk forward in our relationship with Jesus. But can I be honest with you? For every believer, there comes a season. For every believer, there comes these moments of questioning and of doubting. I don't know if you've ever gone through those. Maybe it's been a doubting of, am I really God's child? Am I really in the faith? I know there was an entire year of my life when I was 12 going on to 13 where I began to worry and wonder if I was really in the faith. And I began to really struggle through many doubts. And I began to wake up every day thinking, "Lord, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I'm a Christian today. I don't feel like I'm in right standing with you." And I found this tract that we were using in my youth group and it had a little sinner's prayer in there. And I would pray that sinner's prayer over and over and over and over, just to make sure I was saved. And maybe for you, the doubts are a little different. Maybe for you today, it's not that you're doubting you're a child of God, but you're doubting God's goodness. Perhaps you've been given a very bad prognosis of your health. Perhaps something very difficult has happened in your family, and you're wrestling with, God, are you really a good God, worthy of my life and obedience? God, are you really the good God that your word says that you are? There may be some of you, even in this room today, doubting the very existence of God. I know that many of our students, as they go into school, they're saying now that there's a growing number of high school students that are atheistic, and that the atheists in many classrooms are beginning to outnumber those children and students of faith. And there are a lot of students that we have that are every day going into these high schools, and they're being questioned about what it is they believe as Christians. There may be someone in this room today that you're working through these doubts, and you're wondering, God, do you really exist? Are you there at all? I'd like for us to work through our doubts today, and I'm going to point us to the wisdom of the Word of God in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And let's start reading. If you have your Bibles there, let's all stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. I know that the primary text begins in verse 19, and we'll read to the end of John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. And this is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in His presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience, and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. Let me pray over us. Father, I ask You would give great grace to the understanding of Your Word, that You would bless those that are struggling with doubts in their hearts this morning. You would comfort them. You would assure them through Your Word of Your trustworthiness and Your presence in their lives. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that's unconverted, that does not know Christ, I pray that You would work in their heart today, and the scales would fall from their eyes, and they would see their need for Jesus and for salvation. That, Father, they would become truly converted today. Bless us as we study Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'm thankful that John has done this. I'm thankful that John takes a moment now in his letter. We've been working verse by verse through his letter, and he takes a moment to address the doubters, because he's been working through how to be sure you're really in the faith, and he's had all these proofs that we've been working through as a church, ways that we can discern in our own hearts, I'm walking with Jesus. Jesus is in my life. He's working through me. And so as John's been working through those, in the context, the immediate context, he's been showing us the source of love and the source of evil and hatred, and he says, we, followers of Jesus, we love one another as Christ loved us. And we show this great love to the world in that we love each other just as Christ laid down His life for us. We do that for each other. And then he leads up to verse 18 where he says, little children, this is how the elder John, the elder disciple, the beloved disciple, was a teenager when he met Jesus, but now he's an older man, and as he's writing to the scattered churches of the Mediterranean, he's writing to these young churches of faith, and he says this, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. And he's showing how if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to work itself out into growing in the truth and doing action. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to change your life, and it's going to be noticeable by those around you. In verse 19, he says, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in His presence. And so there's this reality where Christ bears fruit in us, and as we sense that happening, we're able to know, okay, I'm His child. He's working in me and through me for His kingdom and for His pleasure, and I'm aware of it. And as you're aware of it, others become aware of it too. When I began to grow in my faith, my mom noticed the difference in me. She said, David, Jesus has changed you. I've seen a big difference in you. My friends at school began to notice, Dave, you don't curse anymore. What happened to you? How come you're not cursing? And I said, man, there's a difference that's happening in my life. There's this change. It bore fruit into truth and action. And then he says in verse 20, even if our conscience condemns us, we are told in the context here that God is greater than our conscience, and He knows all things. I'm so thankful that John pulls us in here to God and His character. God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. If you're struggling with doubts this morning, the first thing I would point you to is what this text points you to, and that's number one, to reflect on the character of God. Reflect on the character of God. I would say it's common for every Christian at some point in his life to go through a season of doubt. Some of us go through storms of doubts. But I would say over the long term of a Christian's life, there should be this knowledge and assurance that you're a child of God. It should not be the common place for you to live in these seasons of doubt. But as you go into those storms, as you go into those seasons, we're able to know that even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience. And God knows all things. The Bible tells us that God knows those who are his. In 2 Timothy 2:9, even when you feel condemned, the Lord knows those who are his. And I can remember being a young Christian, 12 years old, working through my doubts. And again, waking up, Lord, I don't feel saved. I've sinned, and I know that this is not pleasing to you, and I feel awful. I feel like I've forfeited your salvation. I feel like I've forfeited your love. And I began to really work through my Christianity. I was leading my Christianity through my own feelings. If I felt saved, I was saved that day. If I didn't feel saved, I would just kind of wrestle through it and pray and open that sinner's prayer and pray it over and over and over. And this is telling us we need to know that God knows all things. And so as we reflect on God and his nature, we know God is trustworthy. There is no shadow or turning in him, no variation. He's a trustworthy God. We reflect on what his word tells us, that God is love. There's no one in this room that can say, God doesn't love me. Because friend, God has displayed his love for you, and that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. And he has displayed his love for you very clearly on the cross. And so you know he's a loving God. He's a merciful God, a gracious God, a trustworthy God where we can take him at his word. And as we do that, we're able to work through and journey through our doubts as we reflect on God and his nature. It is faith in God and his trustworthiness that is the foundation of our salvation. It's not our feelings. And something that helped me many years ago, many of you have seen the four spiritual laws. There's a very helpful illustration in the four laws of the train illustration that I saw when I was about that age, when I was about 12 years old. I began to work through this. And I had a buddy named Ralph who was taking me through this. And he said, David, you're leading your faith in Jesus through your feelings. Your feelings are driving your Christianity. And you've really got to slow that down and realize you can't trust your feelings. As you look at this train that's up on the screen, what runs the train is the engine, right? And the engine that runs our Christianity is the fact of God and his word. That God exists and his word is trustworthy. And then the coal there that makes our Christianity run is our faith in God and the trustworthiness of his word. And so we exercise our faith in who he is and who he claims to be in his word, and that's what runs it. And then you have the caboose, which is our feeling. And the train will run with or without the caboose. And so feelings change. My feelings change every day. It depends on what I had for dinner last night. My feelings will change. Depends if I had Mexican food or Chinese food. It'll change. If I had enough sleep last night. If my horrible NFL team, the Jaguars, ever win a game, it changes on that sometimes, all right? It's like, just a game, one game, that's all I ask. All right, feelings will come and go, but the fact and the trustworthiness of God and who he is and what he's declared to us in his word never changes. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. That's Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Friends, we can put our faith in God's word. And as we do that, it helps us as we reflect on his character. It helps us through our seasons of doubt. As we continue working through this text, look at verse 21. He says, dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And then he begins to work through what we are to do. We can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. And now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. You know what John's doing in these few short verses? He's giving us really the highlights. This is the greatest hits of his letter right now in these short verses. He's saying if you're walking with Christ and seeking him, you're going to be obeying his commands. You're going to be seeking obedience. And if your conscience is not condemning you, if you're working through your doubts, you're able to pray and work through these things and do what is pleasing in his sight. And as he's working this out, what this means for us, listen, if you're having doubts, the second thing I would encourage you to do is remain in obedience. remain in obedience. When I was in college, I had a buddy that saw the doubts of his heart as a license to go and live wildly and to really live a lifestyle that betrayed what the word commands. And as I asked him about it, he said, you know, I'm just having some doubts. I don't know if God really exists or not, so I'm just kind of sowing some wild oats and having fun and kind of going down this road. And I really questioned that when we were in college. I just thought, that's not really smart. If God really exists, you know, if you're a real child of God, you're going to want to desire to obey him even in seasons of doubt. And what he was expressing, there's a distinction in the Word of God between doubt and unbelief. There's a distinction between doubt and unbelief. What my friend was exercising really in college was unbelief. I don't really believe he exists. I'm just going to live the way I want to live. And he really loved the darkness. He was enjoying the darkness to this day. He's now a professed atheist, and as I've talked to him, we continue having discussions. He says, I never really believed in Christ. It was never really real in my heart. And he tells other people today, don't follow Jesus. And Henry Drummond was preaching a sermon on doubt over 100 years ago in Massachusetts. He preached a sermon called Dealing with Doubt, and this is one of his observations that he made that really ties into this. He says this, Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe, unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honest, unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for the light, and unbelief is content with the darkness. Do you hear that distinction? Doubt is looking for the light. Unbelief is being content with the darkness. And loving darkness rather than the light. That is what Christ attacked and attacked unsparingly. Yet for those who had real doubts, for the intellectual questioning of Thomas and Philip and Nicodemus, and the many others who came to Jesus to have their great problems solved, he was respectful and generous and tolerant. Jesus received those who were struggling with doubts. When Thomas came to him and denied the very resurrection and stood before him waiting for the scathing words and lashing for his unbelief, those words never came. They never came. Christ gave him fact and facts. And friend, I would say as a church, we need to be warm and gentle to those that are going through seasons of doubt. We need to be loving to them and gracious to assist them through those valleys and through those doubts. Are you someone that when the doubts come, you find that it leads you to betray your Lord and to run headlong into sin? Or when you face your doubts, does it really desire to get closer to God and really lean in and to work through your doubts well? I would say for the child of God, the person who is really walking with Christ, they're going to want to obey God even through seasons of doubt, even when the doubt comes and when they come and when they go. As we conclude out, look at verse 24. It says, the one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. This is very clear here that at some point in a Christian's walk, there should be this inner awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It should be happening where you sense at some time as a believer in Christ, God is working on me. He is molding me. He is shaping me into the image of Jesus. Where that when you sin, you feel great conviction for sin. Maybe if there's someone around you that's unconverted, you feel a great desire for their conversion. You want them to be converted. And there's this great fruitfulness that will happen for the believer in Christ, that over time you grow in what I would call the fruits of the Spirit. I won't sing the song, but they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And there's nothing that can break the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts when he's working that in you. There's also the fruit of being an encouragement to other people. Maybe you come to the church and you see someone else going through doubts, and the Holy Spirit places on your heart a verse to share with that person, that brother or that sister that's struggling, and you go and you encourage them. Or maybe again, yes, it's people that you're sharing your faith with. You're inviting them into this great relationship that you and I have with Jesus. And you're saying, listen, I know of something that will really help you. And you're pointing them to our Lord. There's got to be at some point in your life, though, this work of the Holy Spirit. I can name a couple of stories. One of the more dramatic ones is years ago, I was working as a pastor with a sermon series. I was really struggling as a pastor. I felt burdened by God to do this sermon series that went over the big story of the Bible with my church. And my church was really struggling to read the Old Testament. They were really having a hard time understanding how it all fits. And I just felt burdened. I need to get and just kind of preach through the big grand story of how God has shared his love with all of us through Jesus and how it's all there throughout the Old Testament and New. And so as I was studying that, for 3 days I was just laboring and working and finding every tool I could for that task, and I felt like I was just hitting a brick wall. As a matter of fact, after 3 days, I had very little to show for all the effort of research I had poured in. And I began to pray in despair, God, I pray you would send me a resource. I'm just not seeing it in what I have. I have no idea where to go from here, and I've got to preach Sunday. The sermon is coming fast. I don't want to stand in the pulpit and just weep. You know, help me to have something. And so I began to pray. And I began to pray. I began to pray consistently. And as I was asking God to just, you know, send me some light, I showed up in the study the next morning, and out of nowhere, a woman who has never driven to my office drove out to the church, stepped into my office, and handed a book to me and looked at me and said, Brother David, I can't explain this, but the Holy Spirit told me I had to bring you this book this morning. And so here I am, and I brought this book for you. And as I grabbed the book, the name of the book was called Telling God's Story. And the book was a journey of a pastor preaching the story of the Bible to his congregation. And in that book, it had exactly a great outline and a great path for me to be able to take and to begin to apply. Listen, within 1 hour after having that resource, I had the entire series mapped out, and I was ready to get in the pulpit and preach it. I could not believe how God had directly stirred the hearts of one of my members to bring me that book at just the right time to answer a need in my heart. There have been other times in my life where the Holy Spirit has alerted me to help someone else in need. And maybe it's not as dramatic for you, but maybe for you, it was like my friend Laura Hannah, who was so scared when she was in middle school that she was going to spend eternity in hell. She was so scared of that. And she began to work through her doubts of her conversion and really work through that. The Holy Spirit gave her great assurance that she was the child of God. It began to work in her this great confidence. Where Laura began to go on these mission trips, we went on mission trips together, and I began to see her publicly declaring to crowds of people the gospel and sharing Jesus with people. You know, that was a change in her life. Maybe for you, the Holy Spirit has worked this change in you where you were a very hateful person, and God has worked in where you had all this anger and hatred, this love, and this great grace towards others. Now you're a gentler soul because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Friend, have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit working on you? Have you ever sensed the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, correcting and reproving you and making you more, molding you more into the image of Jesus? I hope that you can. If there's never been this awareness of the inner working of the Holy Spirit, I would call you to pray through this and say, God, help me to know if I'm your child. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. If you will pray and say, Lord, as I'm questioning these things, help me to discern from you that I'm your child, you'll find that he will give you that assurance, or he will lead you into conviction, which will hopefully and prayerfully lead you into conversion. John Stott, in his great commentary, said this, "The Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ's abiding in us, manifests himself objectively in our life and in our conduct. It is he who inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh." As John immediately proceeds to show right here in the text we've just read. It is also he who empowers us to live righteously and to love the brethren. And so if we would assure our hearts when they accuse and condemn us, we must look for evidence of the Spirit's working, and particularly whether he is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandments, and to love the brethren. For the condition of abiding is this comprehensive obedience, and the evidence of abiding is the gift of the Spirit. There should be fruit of conversion in your life, and there should be this internal evidence of the Spirit. You know, we were working through the earlier service a little bit more about how, and this is what John gets at in verse 18, there has to be this truth and action that comes. Christ will work in you and through you towards truth and action. There will be fruit that will be born. And the Bible tells us we must be bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. There must be something in our lives that God is working on us and through us to declare to our own hearts and even to others, we are God's children. I'm not going to be the judge and sit up here and say, if you have no fruit, you're not saved. But I will say that you do not have any real basis for assurance. If you cannot look and see where God has worked in you and through you, I would say pray through this and work through this, dear friend, and make sure things are in order. This is where that verse, test yourself, see whether or not you're in the faith, would come true, and you need to work through this and see, do I have these things? Do I really believe in the name of Jesus? Do I really have this love for others that comes from God? Am I really desiring to walk in obedience and keep his commands? I want to just encourage, though, if you're in that castle of doubt, and you've just been trapped in there in that dungeon, I remember as I was working this week through this text and just praying over what to share this morning, I remember the great story I read when I was in third grade. How many of you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Have any of you ever read that book? That is a wonderful book that I would encourage you to read. Get the updated version from Crossway. It's a lot better and easier to read than John's Old English, but John's Old English isn't bad. John Bunyan wrote it, I believe, over 400 years ago now. And as he wrote that book, by the way, outside of the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, for many years, for hundreds and hundreds of years, was the second greatest book in print in all of the world, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a book that's an allegory of a man named Christian who journeys through the battles of life to make his way to the celestial city, which is heaven. And he goes through all these battles and temptations on his way to heaven, and it's a really beautiful allegory for all the fights we go through as believers. Well, he has a companion named Hopeful that goes with them, and as they go through the countryside and as they're camping out, sure enough, they find themselves camping out on this giant's ground. And this giant shows up, and the giant's name is Despair. And this giant captures them and imprisons them in a castle, and the name of the castle was called Doubting Castle. It's a very gruesome tale where as they get into that castle in that dungeon, I reread it 2 days ago just to remember everything. This giant goes in and beats them for days. And for weeks, they're chained up and they're not eating, they're not drinking, they're despairing, and they're thinking, we're going to die in this castle. Doubt will ruin us, this castle of doubt. And they began to wrestle through it. Let me just read from the updated work here. As they are about to lose their lives, we know in the story as I'm reading the book, the giant's going to wake them up in the morning and kill them. And this is what happens the night before. Around midnight, Christian and Hopeful began to pray, and they continued till almost the break of day. And shortly before the sun came up, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in this passionate speech. This is what Christian says. He says, "What a fool I am to lie in a stinking dungeon when I might instead walk at liberty. I have a key in my possession called Promise that I believe will open any lock in Doubting Castle." And so Christian pulls out the key and began to try to unlock the dungeon door. And Hopeful responded before he did. He said, "That's good news, good brother. Take it out. Let's try it." So he pulls out the key, begins to unlock the dungeon door, and the door's bolts, as he turned the key, came immediately loose, and the door flew open with ease. And then Christian and Hopeful both came out of the dungeon. Then Christian went to the outer door that leads to the castle yard, and with his key, he opened that door also. And after that, he went to the iron gate. For that also, it had to be opened. And though that lock was very hard, listen, church, the key still opened it. The key that opened the locks was Promise. When you read the footnotes, Bunyan says it was speaking really to the promises we have in God's word. I know there may be some in this room, you've been locked in that castle for a while. You've been molested in the dungeons of despair and doubt. And I'm saying to you, if you will look into the Word of God, you will find in this Word, in the trustworthiness of God, the key that will get you out of that castle. And there is no greater key I can hand you, really, than the book of 1 John, to work through those doubts that you and I would work through. And can I tell you that if you're really in Christ, the Bible says that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And friend, if you're walking in bondage continually, please look to Christ for your freedom. Christ didn't die only to remove your sins, but also to remove your guilt and to help you to walk in this confidence of life. He says in John 10:10, "I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." And God's word declares to us clearly in Romans 8, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ." Friend, can I tell you that when I was 12 years old, 13 years old, praying that sinner's prayer over and over and over again, as I was trapped in that castle of doubt, it was working through 1 John as a 12-year-old, reading it over and over and over and over, and working through Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8 over and over and over until I began to see the truths of Scripture shape my heart. I was able to step out of that castle of doubt with the assurance that I was God's child. And can I tell you that with that knowledge of assurance, that next year, 13 years old, was a very fruitful year of growth in my heart and in my life with Jesus Christ. Friend, I just desire that for everyone in this room. I don't want anyone to be staying in doubts for long. And I would encourage you, if you have any doubts at all, please introspect your hearts, work through it through Scripture, pray through it. Rick is here, I'm here. If you need any counsel at all, we would love to help counsel you and work with the Word of God with you so that we can help you find that assurance. Let me pray over us. Father, I'm thankful that your Word wants us to have certainty about salvation. I'm thankful that your Word says that these things have been written so that we would know that we have eternal life. We don't have to hope it. We don't have to wish for it. Father, we can know by faith in Jesus we're going to heaven. And we thank you for that 100% certainty that your Word assures us. I pray that you would work on those in this room who have doubting hearts. Lord, some are doubting and they really are your children. They're struggling, though, because of issues that have happened in their lives. And I pray, Father, they would look into you and study your Word and see that you're trustworthy. Father, they would understand the promises of your Word that assure doubting hearts in these times. And as they go through this valley of doubt, your rod, your staff would comfort them. And Father, help us as a church, even if some are doubting, that we would continue to walk in obedience. As we continue to faithfully seek you, that you would answer and help us in our hearts when we struggle with these doubts. And Father, may you work in us and through us. Holy Spirit, work in us, mold us in the image of Jesus. And may there be no question in our hearts that we are your child, that we are walking in unison with you. Help us to abide and Father, just to yield our hearts fully to you. Bless those in this room. I pray also for those in this room who they may be going through doubts, and the reason they're going through doubts is because they've never truly been converted. Lord, I pray you would stir in their hearts their need for Jesus, that they would be convicted of their sins, that they would repent and turn from their sins and trust on Christ today and be saved. Father, work in the hearts of this room. You know all things, as we've just studied. And may you bless us as a church, that we would be a confident church that would declare to the nations and the neighborhoods around us that there is a God who saves in Jesus. And that you would help us to be on mission with you this very week as we depart this fellowship today. Help us along as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.